Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8. This morning, I've decided to call another audible. My original play was to get us back to our Nehemiah series, but while I was away for a wedding, the Holy Spirit led me to opt for a different play this week. He laid upon my heart a message entitled, are you ready? Assurance of My Salvation. And so I just want to kick things off this morning by just reading our text together. It's John 8. It's verses 30 through 36, and so follow along as I read. Verse 30, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus, he said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, we're going to break this passage down piece by piece, but before we do, I just want to start with a main thought, and it's this. The bigger the potential loss, the greater the need for assurance. Think about that for a moment. The bigger the potential loss, the greater the need for assurance. So, for example, if you were to lose a penny, you probably don't even look for it, right? If you were to lose a $10 bill, you might search around for that. If you were to lose a $100 bill, you'd look around a little longer, right? What about this? What if you were to lose your life savings? You'd probably look for a long time, right? See, the greater the value, the more assurance you need that you're not going to lose it. Now listen, money is one thing, but it's not the thing. The most important thing is your soul. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but lost his what? Soul. In other words, what if you were so successful? I'm talking Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, successful. You were so successful that you literally owned the whole world. But in the end, you lost what's most important, your soul. Jesus also said, don't fear him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him, that is God, who is able to cast both the body and the soul into where? Into hell. Maybe you're thinking, can a person really lose their soul? Absolutely. You can live your life apart from Christ in such a way that you die unforgiven by a holy God, and as a result, you go into eternity, and you spend your eternity separated from an eternal God in a place called hell. And listen, people are there right now. In fact, the Bible says that most people do not go to heaven. Jesus said, broad is the road. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many people are going that way. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Only a few, by God's grace, are finding it. So you see, heaven, it's not a majority position, it's a minority position. And that's because, listen, despite popular opinion, there is only one road to heaven. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our only hope. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one goes to the Father who is in heaven but through who? Me. Not me and Allah. Not me and Shiva. Not me and being baptized. Not me and going to church. But through me. Jesus also said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So whoever believes in him should not what? Lose their soul in hell. But will have what? But sadly, most people choose to travel on the broad road. They refuse to turn from their life of sin that only leads to destruction and to surrender to Jesus Christ. And they die without an assurance of forgiveness, and then in the end, they forfeit their own soul. Today's a special day. It's 9/11. On this very day, over 20 years ago now, 19 terrorists hijacked 4 commercial airliners, and they committed one of the hideous, most cowardice acts in history. It took the lives of 2,977 people, listen, most of whom did not know Jesus. And as a result, when they lost their lives that day, they also lost their souls. Now, I don't know about you, but as a kid, when I watched those planes slam into those towers, when I watched men and women literally screaming and jumping to their deaths out windows to escape flames, when I witnessed those incredible, strong towers come crashing down, I'm telling you, I was reminded of 2 things. Number 1, man's depravity. And number 2, listen, man's mortality. You cannot watch that and not be reminded that death is real, death is universal, death is no respecter of persons, it comes for us all. And I don't care how many crunches you can do. I don't care how many miles you run. I don't care how many vitamins you take or how much kale you consume. No one can escape the power of the grave. And so if you were to die today, or how about this, if Jesus were to come back today, if you were to lose your life, what would happen to your soul? Where would it go? What road are you on? Are you saved? You see, the bigger the potential loss, as in your soul, the greater the need for what? Assurance. This is numero uno. It's the most important thing in your life. Listen, you can run out of money. You can run out of time. You can run out of friends. You can run out of things. All of that won't matter for 100 years from today. And so I prepared this message with the goal that every person would have assurance today. that no one would leave here this morning without knowing for sure that they are saved. But here's the key. Listen, it's got to be biblical assurance. And that's why we got our Bibles open to John 8. Amen? And so if you're ready to dive back into our passage, say go. Let's get going. Verse 30. Let's break this down. As he spoke these things. Okay, that's talking about Jesus. Get this. Jesus was preaching in the temple to a large crowd. This crowd included Jews and Gentiles, as well as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. Now we don't know what Jesus preached like. Okay, we don't know his preaching style. I wish we did. I mean, how many of you would like to get that on podcast, right? I mean, to be able to hear Jesus preach would be awesome. And these people here in John A had that privilege. They were hearing the eternal Son of God, their creator and maker, preaching. And though we don't know what he preached like, listen, we do know what he preached. We know the content of his sermon, and let me real quickly paraphrase. In verse 12 of John 8, Jesus proclaimed, get this, that he was the light of the world. And anyone who turns from their sin and believes in him and follows him as Lord will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That is awesome. In verses 13 through 20, Jesus gives us some theology. He gives some Christology. He defends his deity. He proclaims his identity. He's the Messiah, yo. He's the Christ. He's the eternal Son of God in the flesh, the one for whom all Scripture points to. And then Jesus, in verses 21 through 30, he really drives it home. And he does so by predicting his crucifixion and resurrection. He declares why he came. I've come to suffer and die in the place of sinners so that whoever believes in me won't die in their sins. And listen, lose their soul in hell. So what's Jesus preaching? Well, in short, he's preaching the gospel. The gospel. Now back to verse 30. As he was saying these things, many what? Woohoo! Listen, that is every preacher's hope and dream when they get behind the pulpit. That many would believe in Jesus. That ought to fire you up this morning. I mean, don't let me do all the work here. Let me rewind that. Let's see if you can fill in the proper response. You ready? As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Yeah. Now listen, I tricked you. Because it's not as good as it sounds. And you're going to see why in a minute. But before we get there, I need you to understand many people believe in Jesus. Many profess, I believe in Jesus. But the reality is, everyone who says it isn't saved. Do you understand that? James 2:19 says, you believe in God. You do well. Even demons believe in God and tremble. Okay, now, let's have interpretation by voting. How many people would agree that demons aren't going to be in heaven? Okay, hold up your hand if you believe that demons aren't saved. Okay, it's unanimous. Demons aren't saved, but listen, they believe. Not only do they believe, they tremble. See, here's the thing. Here's what it all comes down to. Okay, belief that is partial, superficial, intellectual, this belief that's just mental acknowledgement of Jesus, knowing his facts and stats, that's not genuine belief. That's not a belief that saves you. Demons know that Jesus is God. Demons know that Jesus came in the flesh. Demons know that Jesus died and rose again and is coming again. They even know that when Jesus comes, they're done. But they believe. They're not saved. And you know, I would guess that almost everybody here today would say, I believe in Jesus. In fact, surveys indicate that about 80% of Americans say they believe in God. 80%. It's like, you believe in God? Oh, yeah. I believe there is a God. Oh, really? Does God impact or affect your life in any way? Well, no, I just hope he's real. That's all they mean. That's not saving belief. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is telling us that there's this big gap between what people profess and what's actually true. And you got to know that I'm not worried about the gap in America or the gap in Pennsylvania or the gap in Williamsport or the gap in the church across the street. What concerns me is the responsibility for the people who call this church their church. And the fact that there could be people sitting here at church today who think they're saved, but they're not. That kept me up last night. That's what I care about. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor, how can you say that? My response is, I'm not saying it. God's word says it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter, he's writing to Christians, believers in Asia Minor. He writes this, make your calling and election sure. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul, he's writing to believers in Corinth. He says this, examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. Even Jesus told a parable about a sower who went out into a field with some seed. Remember that story? In Jesus' story, the seed represents the gospel. And the sower, he throws the seed, the gospel, onto four different types of soil. And in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us the interpretation of his story. And I want you to see this, so keep your finger here in John 8 and turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. There's nothing better for a preacher to hear than the pages of God's word being turned. And so we're going to Matthew 13. Once you're there, let's pick up the story in verse 18. Here's Jesus' explanation of his parable. Verse 18, Jesus says, here, notice he starts with here. He's saying, pay attention, listen up. This is serious gets. You got to get this. And by the way, this is Jesus' first parable. He starts with the sower, and you'll see why in a minute. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Okay, so the sower, he casts the same seed, the same gospel message on four soils. There's four responses. The first seed is cast along the path. In this first group, they hear the gospel and they just don't get it. That's right. Perfect timing. They heard the message, God loves you, Jesus died for you, you have a sin problem that can't get you into heaven, you can't work it off, you can't fix it yourself, you need Jesus. And they're like, what? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Saved or unsaved? Unsaved for sure. Now look at verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with what? I could be saved. I could be forgiven. And you're telling me it's free? I just got to believe? Where do I sign? I believe. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And notice, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the gospel, immediately he what? He bails. Okay, so some people, they sign up fast for salvation. But then when suffering comes, when hardship comes, when persecution comes, and it will, they're like, forget that, man. I didn't sign up for this. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought God was going to make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. You heard wrong. Someone did not explain it to you carefully. You see, it's a big trade. To be saved, you got to give up your sin. You got to resign as the CEO of your own life. And you got to come and bring your broken, sinful self and lay your life before Jesus Christ by faith. And he picks it up and takes it over. He's driving the car now. And trust me, he's going to get you to a lot better places than where you're getting to. The narrow road leads to where? Eternal life. But they're not on the narrow road, they're on the broad road because they sign up quick. But when things got hard, they bail, saved or unsaved. But they believed. They believed. Verse 22, Jesus says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it proves what? Unfruitful. Okay, so this is the third guy. And like here in John 8, he believed. He says he's saved. I believe in Jesus. But listen, at the end of the day, he doesn't live for Jesus. He says he's a child of God, but he lives like a child of the devil. He lives for himself, for the deceitfulness of riches, for the pleasures of sin. He's like, you know, Jesus is great, but I could have a cottage. I could have a car. I could have a cruise. So Jesus, you're going to have to wait because my life is all about what I can get. And listen, that's deceitful. Because as I've said more than once, it's not wrong for things, for you to have things. It's wrong when things have you. And if anything in this world has your heart more and more other than Jesus, you're not saved. Now look at verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and he understands it. Now here it is. He indeed, or he will, it's going to happen. He indeed bears what? Fruit and yields, in one case, 100-fold. In another case, 60. And in another, what? 30. Okay, so the bottom line is this, the fruit. The truly saved person is the one whose life produces fruit. Think of it this way. What do you find on apple trees? Good job. Why? It's an apple tree. It produces apples. Here's a brain buster. What do you find on orange trees? Don't get this wrong, please. Oranges. Why? It's an orange tree. It produces oranges. What do you find on the limbs of Christians? Spiritual fruit. Why? They're connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. They're a new creation. The Holy Spirit lives in them. And as they abide in that vine, as a branch, they bear fruit. Amen. And we're going to talk about some of that fruit in a little bit. But the way you have assurance of your salvation is, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits you will what? know them. So the proof is in the fruit. Did you get that? The proof is in the fruit. No fruit on your limbs, no root of salvation in your life. Okay, so let's go back to John 8 now. John 8. Again, Jesus, he's preaching the gospel. And so like the sower in his parable, he just cast the seed on all those different soils. And people are like, where do I sign up? I believe. Verse 30 again, many believed on him. But since Jesus is God, amen, and he can see the heart, he recognizes the superficial nature of the crowd's response. And trust me, that comes out loud and clear in the rest of this chapter. We're not going to read it all, but here's a summary. In verse 33, those who believed in Jesus oppose him. In verse 48, they verbally abuse him. And get this, then in verse 59, those same people who believed in Jesus pick up stones and try to kill him. Saved or unsaved? I'm going to go with unsaved on that one. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 31, so Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, so Jesus is like, oh, you believe in me? We're together now, me and you forever, really? And then he puts down this test. He gives some fruits, assurances of salvation, which brings us to the first point in our notes this morning. I jot this down. Genuine disciples abide in Jesus' words. If you're truly saved, you are abiding in Jesus' words. That's just the way it is. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you what? Abide in my what? You see how I got my first point? I'm not making this stuff up. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The key word there is abide. It's used over 102 times in the New Testament. 34 of those occurrences appear here in John's gospel. It's a term of proximity. It means to stay close by, to remain, to continue in. We would say it means to stick like Elmer's glue. And listen, that is such a key word because while salvation happens in a point in time, on a day, in an hour, at a minute, the moment you acknowledge your sinful condition and your need for forgiveness and you turn from your sin and you embrace Christ by faith, that happened in a point in time. But listen, this is so important. While salvation happens in a point in time, it's proven over time. And one of the ways it's proven is you abide in Christ. Believing leads to abiding. You remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 15? I am the vine, you are the what? Branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Saved or unsaved? Saved. Now listen. Then he said, if you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they are burned. Saved or unsaved? No fruit. No abiding. Then Jesus says this, if you abide in me and my words, if they remain in you, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, this goes right back to the parable of the soil, right? The rocky soil. He believes, but then he bails. Why? Because it got hard. He didn't abide, not saved. Thorny soil. He believed, But he loved sin and self more than Christ, so he bailed. He didn't abide, not saved. You see, genuine disciples abide in Jesus. How? Listen, by the Holy Spirit Jesus gave us. There should have been an amen there. Because notice, I said by the Spirit, not our own power or effort. The truth is, apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can come to faith in Christ or cling to him in life. The Apostle John says it best in his epistle. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, whoever keeps Christ's commandments abides in Christ and Christ in him. And then he says this, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom Christ has given us. You see, as Christians, we come to saving faith in Jesus only because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus said, no one comes to me unless my Father draws them, and God the Father draws us to saving faith by the Spirit. Listen, it was the Holy Spirit who made your dead soul alive. The Holy Spirit who convicted you of sin, who convinced you that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to be saved. It was the Holy Spirit who caused your sinful heart to repent and brought you to faith in Jesus. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit moved in. He took up permanent residence in your heart. Your heart is his address. And now the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds, even at this moment, to understand what we're reading. And it's the Holy Spirit who now prompts us to love and empowers us to obey, who convicts us when we stray, who comforts us when we suffer. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who keeps us clinging to Jesus until we will see him face to face. And the more you see the Holy Spirit at work in you, empowering you to stick like glue to Jesus, the more you know I belong to him. I know I'm his and he is mine. I am saved. You see, it's as I always say, it's not you clinging to Jesus, it's Almighty God holding on to you. That's why you abide. Amen? And that's why Jesus told the Jews who believed in him, listen, if you abide in my word, time will tell. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Believing leads to abiding. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, you will remain in Christ. Because he who began the good work is faithful to complete it. Or as Jesus said, no one and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Aren't you glad? And some of you, you gave your life to Christ and your family was like, just a phase. You'll be done with that in a month. And if that was like 10 years ago and you're still all in on Jesus, that's a good sign. Some of you, you gave your life to Jesus 50 years ago, and your life has been hard. You've experienced one trial after the other. Like the psalmist, you suffered many afflictions. You've suffered for Christ, yet here you are, 50 years later, still clinging to Jesus even tighter. He means more to you now than ever. Listen, that's a really, really good sign. Because the followers of Jesus remain, they abide in Christ. Through the ups and the downs, through the peaks and the valleys. Believing leads to abiding, and here's how you know you're abiding. Listen, abiding leads to freedom. And that's the second assurance that Jesus gives us this morning. Genuine disciples have a growing pattern of freedom from sin. Look at verse 31 again. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will what? Know the truth. That word know, it doesn't mean like know some facts. I know the speed limit. I know my phone number, I think. I know their Buffalo Bills roster. They're awesome. It's not just having facts. That word know there, it means to know that you know something. It's not just having it in your head. It's actually experiencing it. Okay, there's a big difference between just hearing about it and truly knowing it. So which one is it for you with Jesus? Have you heard about him, or do you really know him? Well, how do I know if I really know Jesus? Well, Jesus says, if you're my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth, notice, will set you what? There it is. There it is. If you're truly saved, there will be a growing pattern of freedom from sin in your life. Do you have that? Do you have that? Do you have a growing faithfulness in your marriage? Do you have a growing fervency in your faith? Do you have a growing favor in the things of the Lord? Can you honestly say, I'm for sure not who I was 3 years ago, a year ago? Can you say, I'm definitely not what I should be? I'm certainly not what I could be, but I'm not what I was. If you can say that, if the Lord is changing you and growing you, that's the life of a true believer. There's this growing pattern of freedom that every true follower of Jesus has. But listen, false disciples are the total opposite. In fact, they don't even recognize they're in bondage. Look at verse 33. And they answered Jesus, we're the offspring of Abraham. And we've never been what? To anyone. Terrible answer. I mean, Jesus just said to them, you are truly my disciples, you are truly saved, if you're abiding in my words, and my words are making you free. And they're like, free? What are you talking about free? Don't you know who our daddy is? We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Everyone say, terrible answer. They didn't get it. Listen, not only was it a terrible answer, it was an incorrect answer. If you know anything about Jewish history, they were constantly in bondage. Let's see, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, now the Romans. But you see, guys, listen, Jesus wasn't talking about physical slavery. He's talking about spiritual bondage. They didn't get it. A lot of these people, they were Pharisees, they were Sadducees, they knew God's law better than any one of us here. They couldn't see their own sin. They couldn't see how Satan was their daddy. They couldn't see how sin was their master. They couldn't see just how enslaved they really were, how they needed a redeemer, a savior. Why? We're Abraham's kids. Jesus, we've been circumcised. We follow the law. We don't need a savior. Listen, listen. It's hard to see your sinfulness in your self-righteousness. C.S. Lewis, he says it's being lost in your niceness. So when the preacher says, you're a sinner, you need to be forgiven, and you're like, don't tell me that, I'm a good person. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like the guy in the nightly news. Well, of course not. But how saved is the guy who thinks he doesn't even need a savior? That's exactly what we see here. Verse 33, and they answered Jesus, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? So sad. False disciples, they don't even recognize them. They're blind. So here's the deal. Listen, you're not saved if you're still a slave to certain sins. That's the way it really is. So, is there a sin that when it rings the phone, you always pick up. You always answer it. Whenever lying rings, you pick up. Whenever anger calls, you answer. Whenever lust dials, you respond. That's what an unsaved person is like. They can't say no to sin. And you are still a slave to sin and not saved if there's certain sins that can ring your number and you pick up every time, all the time. You can't say no to it. If the situation is right, if no one will know, I always say yes. Unsaved. How can you say that? I'm not saying it. Jesus is. Look at verse 34. And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever practices," what? Key word there is commits or practices. It's a habitual pattern. You can't say no to it. Whoever commits or practices sin is a what? Slave of sin. Okay, so here's a little checkup for you. Jot this down. How to tell if you're a slave to sin. Here's four questions to help you figure that out. Number one, do you have a secret sin that is increasing its control in your life? If so, that's not good. The saved are getting increasingly free. They're coming out of bondage. So if you're going into bondage deeper and deeper, like, I didn't used to do that, it's getting a hold of me more and more, that's not a good sign. Here's a second question. Do you have a capacity to hold on to an offense? Do you have a capacity to hold on to an offense? Listen, if you feel no need to reconcile with people, if you could just blow it off, burn a bridge, let it go, and never think about it again, that's a problem. However, if you're like, I can't do that, I'm restless until it's right. And you know, sometimes, listen, you have to wait a long time before it's right with your sister, or with your mom, or with your former friend. But if you can be like, I don't care, they're nothing to me, forget them. Listen, Christians aren't like that. Forgiven people forgive people. Here's another question. Do you have a reflex reaction to reminders about sin? This is a big one. Do you have a reflex reaction to reminders about sin? In other words, when I'm up here and I'm talking about this stuff, and you're like, when will he shut up? Now listen, I'm not saying I'm super great to listen to. I'm just saying that if there's this irrational anger, hostility that comes up in you, if you're like, I can't believe I gotta come to church every week, how could it be possible that I married someone who makes me go to this place? It's torture. That's not rational for a believer. And if you have an irrational disgust for the light of God's word shining in your life, that's a bad sign. You may not be saved. Here's the last question. Do you battle a critical spirit towards those who are devoted to Christ? Do you battle a critical spirit towards those who are devoted to Christ? So for example, when the praise team is up on stage leading us in worship on Sundays, are you like, they just want to be seen? Listen, I can tell you that is not the case. Quite the opposite, actually. We don't have people up on our stage that aren't doing it for Christ, amen? But if you're like, I know why they're up there, you can't see their heart. That irrational negativity, that's not good. That's not a good sign. Now, here's the deal. If you can't see it, if you can't recognize it, you may not be saved. Because as we just saw, false disciples, they don't even recognize they're in bondage. Jesus says they do not abide in Christ, his words. And so here's the deal. Eventually, over time, at the end of the day, listen, they walk away. They walk away. Not just from the church, but from Christ. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, and a slave, listen, a slave does not what? Abide in the house forever, but a what? A son abides forever. Listen, the truly saved are kept. Amen? Are we perfect? No. But God is keeping us. You know what I'm talking about? I stumble, but God lifts me up again. I struggle, but he carries me on. I used to struggle with this, but not anymore. God's given me victory. Saved. The true son, the true daughter of God remains in the house for how long? Aren't you glad? But the slave does not remain. Instead, the slave goes back to their sin like a dog returns to its vomit, Proverbs says. And tragically, you may know some people who followed Christ, loved Christ, worshiped Christ, carried a Bible, even got baptized, but now they want nothing to do with the Lord anymore. They went back to their slavery. They never returned, not saved. Both John and the Apostle Paul said, you will know you're in the last days because there'll be a great falling away. Welcome to those days. And we can blame a pastor, we can blame a congregation, we can blame a youth pastor. But guys, it all goes back to the parable of the sower. We're seeing it played out. Here's the summary, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall or you will be free indeed. You see, if you're truly saved, there will be a growing pattern of freedom from sin. There will be a growing pattern of joy in the things of the Lord. You'll love Jesus more and more. You'll love this world less and less. Those are the fruits that Jesus gives. And so I just have to ask you, do you see those fruits on your limbs? Are you saved? The bigger the potential loss, the greater the need for assurance. This is numero uno. This is all that will matter 100 years, 1,000 years from today. And so I just want to close this morning by having us all honestly ask ourselves two questions. Okay, look inside yourself, examine your life, and ask, number one, do I see a growing pattern from sin in my life? I'm not perfect, but I do see a growing pattern. I'm coming out of bondage more and more, not going in deeper and deeper. And number two, am I remaining in Christ? In other words, am I obeying him? Am I obeying his words? Am I obeying more than I'm disobeying? Okay, what's the pattern? Are you saved, or are you just one of the many people who profess to believe in Jesus and just been hanging around church? Or been dropping in occasionally? Here's the best way to say it. If you were to die today and you were to stand before a holy God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I hope you would not bring up going to church. I hope you wouldn't bring up somebody you know. I pray you wouldn't boast in doing a work in Jesus' name. Because the only answer that will suffice before a holy God is this: you shouldn't. God, you shouldn't. except that I place my total faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for my forgiveness. And I embrace him as the truth, and he's changed my life, and he's become everything to me. He's the greatest longing of my heart. He's the greatest object of my affection. He's the greatest purpose for my existence. He's the greatest message on my tongue. And God, the time you gave me, Jesus was increasingly more to me, and everything in this world was less. Okay, now, if you know you can't say that, you may need to check your faith, because you may not be saved. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, I'm for sure not saved. I don't have that growing pattern of freedom. I'm not obeying. I'm not abiding. I need to be saved. Listen, what are you waiting for? Today can be the day of your salvation. Right here around that table. Fall on your knees. Turn from that life of sin that only leads to destruction. Get off the broad road. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Surrender to him as Lord, and you will be saved. Please find me after the service, and I would love to share with you how you can exit the broad road and enter onto the narrow road. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you're like, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I want to be. I want to settle this once and for all. Listen, we can do that today. Right here, before you leave, I would like nothing more than to sit down with you face to face to talk about how you can have assurance of your salvation, how you can drive a stake in the ground. There's nothing more important than that, amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those here this morning who are lost. I pray that your Spirit would convict them, that they would turn from their sin and come to Jesus by faith. Father, do what only you can do, rescue and save. Father, for those here who are in doubt, I pray that they would settle the matter. I pray that the assurances that we found in Scripture today would bolster their faith, that they would be sure. Father, I pray for those who are saved but have wandered, whom you love, you discipline, and I pray that, God, they would return. Father, let your house be filled with salvation today. And Father, for those of us who are saved and know it, thank you. There's nothing better than being saved and knowing you're saved. And God, you don't want us doubting. You want us to have assurance. That's what Jesus gave us this morning. But Father, I pray for those of us who are saved and know it, I pray that your Spirit would wake us up, that he would stir in us an urgency to go and to share with our unsaved neighbors and coworkers, families and friends, the good news of the gospel, which is the power of God able to save all those who believe. So, Father, I pray for your own glory. Open doors this week. Open hearts to respond to the gospel. Give an increase. Help us to be bold and like a sower casting the seed. And God, when you do give an increase, we will give you the highest praise. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.